the sad result of this is that you don't live an actual life. You live an artificial life. You're always fighting yourself. You feel strange. There's three different Greek words here that we're not getting the distinction on because they've thrown it everything into this hodgepodge. You got to distinguish between the Bible and Scripture. King James is a Bible. Scripture is what God wrote. That's when you have to look back to the original languages that God wrote in. Things go better for me when I obey my conscience, when I do the natural thing. It's natural to eat cookies, it's just not natural to eat too many of them. Hi everybody, this is Martin Zender broadcasting live, at least I'm live. Broadcasting live on www.martinzender.com to the world and possibly to other solar systems. This week we're going to begin talking about human nature. I have something startling to say to you. Of course, that's not unusual. You expect that of me, and I'm glad to not disappoint you. In the Word of God, human nature is actually good. I'm not talking about in theology, I'm talking about in Scripture. In the Word of God, human nature is a good thing. Theology, however, has told you for years, you've heard this, that it is bad, bad, bad. Human nature is evil. So much so that anybody that speaks of anything natural, it is assumed that it is sinful. And this has driven people to distraction, namely that people feel they must put their flesh to death and anything they instinctively feel to do must be wrong and they have to squelch it. It's led to asceticism, which breeds terrible things and terrible places like monasteries and nunneries. And needless to say, it does nothing for one's peace. The result of this is that people start living lives that God didn't mean them to live. They become unnatural because they think natural is bad. Well, if you're a decent person and you're told by those who you believe are in authority that nature, your natural self, is bad, then you're going to fight it. And you're going to become unnatural. And trying to become more natural, you become unnatural. And you begin to be afraid of your nature, of things you feel, of your impulses. Even your emotions you come to distrust because you think natural is sinful. And these emotions come to you naturally, they come to you easily, so they must be sinful and we have to fight it. And the sad result of this is that you don't live a natural life, you live an artificial life. You're always fighting yourself, you feel strained. Strained rhymes with train, and here comes the train now. But this is why people become religious. They become religious because they're fighting their natural bend. And when you do that, then spontaneity is gone. Because spontaneity is natural, therefore spontaneity is bad. Spontaneity is sinful. We love liberty. We love to be off the leash. We love to feel free. But religion is the antithesis of that, and it stems from believing that your human nature is wrong. But I'm here to tell you that it's right, and this is going to unlock a door for you, and you're going to become more natural, and you're going to be able to worship God and live as you are meant to. That is, you are going to become unreligious. And as usual, I'm happy to be the one to tell you these things. Now, I already sense the antagonism in that people are going to say to me, apparently you think that there's no such thing as depravity. There's no such thing as original sin. Now, wait a minute. You got to slow down here. Let's take this same argument and apply it to the conscience, okay? The human conscience. What do you think about it? It's in humanity. It's part of you. Is it good or is it bad? Let's go to the Scriptures. The first place I want to go to is Romans 2, and starting with verse 14. For whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these, having no law, are a law unto themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together, and their reckonings between one another, accusing or defending them in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity. Their conscience is testifying concerning the things that are written in their hearts, the action of the law written in their hearts. Paul is appealing to the conscience, saying that it knows what's right and what's wrong. Let's go to Romans 9, verse 1. The truth am I telling in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifying together with me in Holy Spirit that my sorrow is great and unintermittent pain is in my heart for the sake of his brethren. His conscience is testifying. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:19. Well, let's start with verse 18 there. This charge I am committing to you, child Timothy, according to the preceding prophecies over you, that in them you may be warring the ideal warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, thrusting away, have made shipwreck as to the faith. A good conscience. Well, you can have a bad conscience, you can have a screwed up conscience, you can have a defiled conscience, but all that does is prove that conscience, the conscience itself, is against sin. It's against the wrong thing and for the good thing. Or we couldn't even speak of it being defiled or bad. We're going to jump from the conscience back to human nature, and you're going to rejoice in this. You're going to find some surprising things, and you're going to live a more natural, more spiritual life. I'm Martin Zender. We'll see you tomorrow. Again, everyone, I am Martin Zender, and you're going to have a Zenderific time today because this is Zender Talk, broadcasting at www.martinzender.com, on the web, around the world, galactically, spatially, and irrevocably. Well, theology says that men are totally depraved, and I assume they mean that women are too. Men and women are totally depraved. They say that everything pertaining to this race is wrong. Well, I'm happy to tell you that they're wrong, because we saw yesterday, proved it through the scripture, that this is not true as to the conscience. We found out that the conscience is in line with God, and neither is it true with human nature, because these are both against sin. Whenever you do sin, it means that your conscience has been voted down or suppressed or bushwhacked. Or it's been sabotaged in some way by some other part of you. Now, the conscience, the nature, these are just two parts of humanity. There are other things going on in humans that war against these other things. We are dying, we are mortal, we sin. All these things work to squelch the conscience, but left to its own devices, the conscience and human nature is against sin. It's like the devil and the angel on your left and right shoulder. You know, the devil on your left shoulder says, do it, do it, do it, and the angel says, I just don't think that would be right. That would be my wife, Melody. I just don't think that's right. She's the angel on the right shoulder. I'm the devil on my own shoulder, just do it. In fact, I have a sign on my printer that says, when in doubt, do it. That's my motto in life, okay? But I do have a conscience, and it kicks in, and I know something is wrong, and then I never do it, right? But anyway, the best way to understand the place human nature plays is not to take your cue from Orthodox theology. You need to go into the Word of God and look at contexts. And as usual, the authorized versions, most of the mainstream versions, lead us astray. Here's what they do. You remember, I've told you before, you might know this, that the word hell in the standard versions is a catch-all English word used to obliterate distinctions between three separate Greek words. The King James Version translates Hades, hell, they translate Gehenna, hell, and they also translate Tartarus, hell. Now, they're doing the same thing here with natural. There's three different Greek words here that we're not getting the distinction on because they've thrown it everything into this hodgepodge, natural. The word Genesis, for instance, it means generating. It's translated inherited. In James 1:23, well, the authorized version translates it natural. They also translate sukkos natural, but that word means soulish. Sukkos, suke, has to do with a soul. It means soulish. They translate it natural. Then we have the word fusikos. Now, this isn't sukkos, it's fusikos. We got the su and the fu versus the ka and the sa. Kos is the same at the end, but sukkos is soul. Fusikos is natural. They're translating it correctly there. If the Greek word fusikos is there and they translate it natural, that's correct. But they can't do that and also translate these other two words natural because God had different things to say, especially the word sukkos. This is where all the confusion comes. This is what really screws people up, and we're going to see that when we go to the scriptures, which we're going to do now. Pay attention. See if you can find out why people get messed up from this translation. All right? Now, we're going to look at passages in scripture that use the word sukkos, which is soulish, having to do with the soul. And they're going to translate it natural here. That's wrong. If the word fusikos had been here, yes, yes, then translate it natural. But when sukkos is here, no, you must translate it soul or you're going to confuse people and make religious nuts out of people. And that's just what the authorized version has done. What do they call it? The authorized version. Well, it's the authorized version simply because the English is here. And they know exactly what to do. And it's the English, and so we can do the authorized version. Well, unfortunately, the authorized version is incorrect in about 20,000 places. Everywhere else, it's perfect. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see what was happening there? Let's go to the next passage. Three verses here, 1 Corinthians 15:44, 45, and 46. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. You see what was happening there? It's hard to imagine the confusion that has resulted from this. How many people have stumbled on this? Because what the authorized version is doing here is setting natural against spiritual. You can't be both, according to the KJV, because they're mistranslating sukkos. They say the natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual's great. We all want to be spiritual, so natural must be bad. So we're going to fight our nature. We're going to squelch it. We're going to crush it. And man, this has caused all sorts of religiosity in the world, and we're going to get into more detail on that tomorrow. I hope you're with me. I'm going to be with me, and we'll see you then. Hello, everybody. It's Martin Zender coming to you again through the magic of the internet. And I know you folks missed this show, and man, were people ever upset at me when I pulled the plug 2 years ago. I formally apologize to you. The next time I do anything like that, I'm not saying I will, but if I do, I will warn you ahead of time. I'll try to be more humane. That was a very cruel thing to do. A lot of you, first thing in the morning, you click on the martinzender.com and get your dose. Or you come home from work and you turn on martinzender.com. I'm flattered. I'm glad you like the show. My heartfelt apologies. I overproduced the first 50 shows. I did too much razzle-dazzle on them, so I'm trying to keep it simple, stupid. And so I hope to be on for a while. If it becomes too much for me, we'll wean you off gradually. We'll go from 7 minutes to 5 to 3 to 2 to 1 to little 30-second bits, and then I'll be gone. But I plan on being here for a while. People have really gotten off track here from the King James Version and other versions because they think that nature is the opposite of the spirit. And so they're opposing themselves. They're trying not to be natural. And so a lot of people's spirituality has become very unnatural. It's been strained, you know. It's fake, a fakish spirituality, because they have to manufacture it. They can't allow it to flow from them because they don't trust them because of this verse. Natural man is not receiving the things of God. Well, I've got to become unnatural then. That's where people become religious. People have become religious because of this verse, because they think that nature is set against spirit, but it's not. Spirituality should be an instinct. It should flow from your nature. It should become your natural way of life. And along that line, there is nothing in these passages I read yesterday about human nature. This is the soulish man that is not receiving things of the Spirit of God. That's the key verse I'm looking at, 1 Corinthians 2:14. And the concordant version of the Old Testament says that. Now, the soulish man is not receiving those things which are of the Spirit of God, for they are stupidity to him. I'm going to tell you what the soulish man is in a minute. But nothing to do with the natural man. Natural man's fine, left to his own devices apart from sin and death. Dang, if it weren't for the sin and death, we'd be all right. Shoot, I wish I was immortal. Someday. As I told you, suke means soul, and sukkos, which should have been translated soulish here, is the adjective. It's the adjective form of soul. The soul is your senses, sight, touch, taste, smell. Did I miss one? Sight, touch, taste, smell, hearing. Everybody has a soul. Spiritual people, unspiritual people, they have consciousness. That's what soul is. They experience sensations. That doesn't mean they're necessarily sensual, over-soulish. They just experience things. That's fine. It's normal. It's natural. It's not a problem. A soulish man, however, is overcome by his senses. His senses rule his life. He's soulish. He majors in it. He's heavy into the soul. The whole thing for the soulish man or woman is what I perceive. There's no deeper spiritual thing going on there. It dominates the life. This is not a natural life. This is an unnatural life. The basic instincts are natural, but when they go wacko, then it becomes unnatural. Let's go to Romans 1:26. I can't be running out of time yet. No, I'm not. Romans 1:26. Therefore, God gives them over to dishonorable passions, for their females, besides, alter the natural use into that which is beside nature. Like, oh boy, this is I'm getting into a subtopic here. What I want to get at is beside nature. I think the females here are having intercourse with animals. That was forbidden in the scripture. Do you remember that? If you want to screw a horse, don't do it, okay? Because it's forbidden. It's not natural. That's unnatural. It's natural to want to have sex. It's natural to want to have intercourse with another human being of the opposite sex, you see. But, I'm sorry. That's beside nature. Speaking of the males here, they leave the natural use of the female. We're inflamed in their craving for one another, males with males. Interesting, it doesn't say females with females. It just says that they alter the natural use. But with the males and with males, it's worse. Oh, God, why did I get into this topic? Write me if you want to know about, forget it. All right, just let it be said that screwing a donkey is unnatural. All right, let's just leave it at that. I'm sorry. Look, I didn't make this stuff up. There's a passage in Leviticus that actually says you're not to have sex with animals. It's unnatural, but it's natural to have passions, sexual passions for each other. Dig. I'm going to get out of this in a second. It is not natural to overindulge your natural appetite. There's an instinct that tells you to do certain thing. Okay, and that was placed in you by God. And it's not sinful unless it becomes unnatural, in which case it becomes over and above. You got it? So it's a mistake to say that the natural man does not receive God's Spirit. God hasn't said it. I know it's in the Bible, but God hasn't said it. You got to distinguish between the Bible and Scripture. King James is a Bible. The New American Standard is a Bible, but Scripture is what God wrote, and that's when you have to look back at the original languages that God wrote in. He didn't write in English. You know that? Jesus never spoke English. I've told you that before. God wrote in Greek and Hebrew. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about eating and drinking. We already talked about the sexual appetite, but since it's one of my favorite topics, I might talk about that again tomorrow, should I? Okay, I will. We're going to talk about instinct versus soulishness. And then we're going to find out why people get mad at me for studying so much. You know that some people say studying is unspiritual. We'll talk about that tomorrow if I have any audience left. I'm Martin Zender. Tomorrow it is. Natural man is receiving things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is. The natural man is fine. The natural man receives the thing. It's natural to receive the things of God. It's the soulish man that does not receive the things of God because he's too busy drinking gallons and gallons of beer and gallivanting all over the countryside. Gallivanting while drinking gallons of beer. This soulish man. The natural man, yes, of course, it is very natural to love God. Let's get rid of this religiosity crap that we have to kill human nature. Hi, I'm Martin Zender, obviously. Hey, when people are thirsty, they drink. When they're hungry, they eat. Unless you're a religious person, then when you're thirsty, you don't drink. And when you're hungry, you don't eat. Because human nature is evil. Now, if you're hungry and you eat, that's instinct. If you overindulge, like let's say you want to eat a chicken wing. You eat a chicken wing. Let's say you want to eat 3 buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's gluttony, and that becomes sinful. That's soulish to eat 3 buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken, but to satisfy your hunger is not. Now, I'm not condemning sin. Well, yes, I am. God already condemns sin. I'm not saying if you eat 3 buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken, you're going to hell. and I don't like you anymore. I'm just saying that that does qualify as sin, whereas satisfying your appetite doesn't. I'm not saying I don't overindulge. My wife bakes cookies. I eat two or three, and my conscience tells me to stop. Do I? Sometimes. Other times, I don't. When I'm in a bad mood, I'll eat a dozen. That's sin. I'm a sinner. Thank God for grace. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He sacrificed for Melody's cookies. They cause me to stumble, and so stumble I do on occasion. But I do obey my conscience once in a while. Things go better for me when I obey my conscience, when I do the natural thing. It's natural to eat cookies. It's just not natural to eat too many of them. So we're going to look at some verses. You know, our instinct is subconscious, and with that, because it is, we just don't realize how we depend on it every day to do the right thing, to survive. It's constantly telling us to do the right thing, but it's on a subconscious level. There's no red flags. There's no voices screaming at us. We just normally do the right things most of the time. Speaking for myself, of course. I told you I was going to tell you, people are asking me about the Romans 1:26. You know, doesn't it seem to you that when women dance with each other at a wedding, it seems natural, doesn't it? Women hug and women hold each other's hands. It's fine. We have no problem with it. Not even old fuddy-duddies have problems with women dancing at each other at a wedding. But what if two men were to dance with each other? That would be weird. That's unnatural. Why is that? You know, I once saw two women brushing each other's hair. It looked natural to me. It made me feel good to see it. It satisfied me on some level. If I were to see two men brushing each other's hair, it'd be like two chimpanzees picking lice out of me. It's disgusting. It's against nature. You know, it is interesting, the wording in Romans 1:26, that God giving over people to dishonorable passions for their females, besides alter the natural use in that which is beside nature, and I believe this is bestialism. And speaking of the males, likewise, the males, besides leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another, males with males. This wording isn't used with females with females. What am I saying? Nothing. I'm just reading the scripture. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that, well, I guess I am saying something, that women holding hands is natural, men holding hands is not. And if you go back in Numbers, when the sexual sins are listed, I don't know where it is exactly. Maybe it's Leviticus. Read the whole Old Testament. You'll find it. It speaks of males with males, but not females with females. Just relaying the facts to you here on Zender Talk. So people have told me that it's unnatural to study so much because of that lousy verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that says the soulish man, it should say that. The King James says the natural man is not receiving the things which are of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So you cannot know the things of God by your natural means. Thinking, for instance, is natural. No, you can't think. Studying to discover something is natural. No, you can't do that. Why? Because the natural man is not receiving those things which are of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Ooh. So you have to do something unnatural. Let's see. Maybe I'll put my Bible under my pillow. I don't know. How does it happen? Osmosis? Do I put an ice pack on my head? Do I chant? So people start doing unnatural things. Oh, I know. Maybe I'll go to a monk's joint. What do you call that? Yeah, a monastery. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe then I'll know the Spirit of God. I'll understand the things of God because that seems spiritual to me. The natural man isn't getting it. I can't think. I can't use my natural God-given logic. I can't use any common sense. That's natural. I can't study. That's natural. I can't ponder over this. I just have to float in the Spirit. I'm telling you, people who do that get so screwed up. They go through, get so much bad doctrine. And so I love to point out the proper translation of this verse. Natural man does grasp the things of the Spirit of God. Study away. Adjust your reading lamp. Put on your study goggles and go to it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. In fact, Paul says study to show yourself approved. Show yourself approved. And that's the natural thing to do. So I thank God that this verse says that I'm not unnatural. I'm a natural man. And it's natural for me to study. Remember, it's only when you allow overindulgence to dominate your life that you're soulish, and then you're not going to receive spiritual things. And I'm convinced none of you are totally ruled by the soul. God has planted in each of us a measure of the Spirit. And as that measure of the Spirit grows in us, it crowds out the overindulgence of the flesh. Tomorrow is Frothy Friday. What's Frothy Friday? Well, you'll have to wait till tomorrow to find out. I will see you tomorrow on Frothy Friday. In the meantime, this is Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. Hey, hi, how you doing? Martin Zender here again. Guess what? I got facts. I got facts from the Word of God. I got facts here that the Pharisees had a conscience. Yes, those evil, evil Pharisees. They actually had a little itty-bitty voice that told them what was right and what was wrong. You don't believe me? That's why we're going to John chapter 8. And we're in verse 1, or start with verse 2 if you want. I don't care. Early, he came to the sanctuary. He, capital H, Jesus, and the entire people came to him, and being seated, he taught them. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are leading a woman who had been overtaken in adultery. Somebody overtook her. Let me overtake her. No, I will overtake her. The Pharisees are arguing who's going to find this woman. Obviously, they were looking for her. They stood this woman in his midst. They're saying to him, "Teacher, this woman has been overtaken and detected committing adultery." The official detection league went to find this woman, and there she stood in their midst. Now, they told him, "In the law of Moses, we're supposed to stone her." "You then, what are you saying?" Whoa, you see, they're trying to trip him up. They are trying to trip him up.
"My dog bites my sock."
"Yeah, I'm sorry to hear it, but I can't bother with that now, okay? I'm on a rush. I gotta go, 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 go. This music's making me crazy." "So what are you saying about this?" They said this to try him, that they may have something to accuse him of. Now, Jesus, stooping down, wrote something with a finger in the earth. I love this. I wish I would have been there. What did he write? I think I know what he wrote here. "The Pharisees are stupid." That's just my guess. "The Pharisees are stupid." That's what I would have written, but I bet it was more spiritual than that. This is Jesus. Now, verse 6, Jesus, stooping down, wrote something. Already did that. Verse 7, now, as they are persisting, asking him, he unbends, stands up. That's a concordant word, literal, unbends. And he said to them, "Let the sinless one of you come cast the first stone." Ooh, that really got to him. Which one of us is sinless? Their consciences started to work. I swear to you, it happened right here. They started to think about it. There was some itty-bitty thing in there that said, which one of us hasn't sinned? Ooh, prick, prick, prick. The conscience started to prick. And stooping down again, he wrote again. He stoops back down while they're thinking about it. He writes something else. I bet I know what he was writing. "The Pharisees are thinking about it. They're thinking about it." The conscience is kicking in. This proves that they had it, because look what happened next. Now those hearing it came out one by one, beginning with the elders to the last. They left one by one. They threw the stones down. Boy, were they disappointed. "I thought we were going to have a stoning. Gosh darn it. I just remembered that I sinned once. I guess I can't cast the first stone, because if I do, everybody will think I'm sinless, and they know that's a bunch of BS, because nobody here is sinless." So off they went. Jesus was left alone, and unbending again, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" She said, "No, not one." And he said, "Neither am I condemning you. Go from now on, by no means any longer be sinning." Got to give credit to the Pharisees there for 1 second. We'll start condemning them later. I'm Martin Zender.
Okay, I decided I'm just going to do this today. I'm going to talk about human nature and mortality and sin. I alluded to this yesterday. I said I was going to do it sometime this week. I'm going to do it today. You're on MCTV. Welcome to the show. I'm Martin Zender, and I'm thrilled every day to be able to talk to you. Oh, go to the website, martinzender.com. Excuse me. I put all the information about the Phoenix Conference on May 5th, 6th, and 7th up there, so you don't have to wonder which show I talked about, the venue or the dates or anything. It's at my website. At the top of the page, I'll have my sister put a notification there. You'll click. You have all the information. You have the hotel, the dates, and you'll have the contact information for Dave Ward. Go to martinzender.com. So most people think that human nature is evil. But God doesn't make crap. If human nature is evil, then humans are evil. But humans are not evil. But Martin, we'll be beset by sin. How can you say we're not evil? But why are we beset by sin? Is that a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. We're beset by sin because we are dying, because we're mortal. It's mortality that's the problem. You're not the problem. Mortality's the problem. Cut yourself some slack. You have mortality coursing through your veins. You're dying. That's why you screw up. That's why you're tired. That's why you said something to the kids that you wish you hadn't. You're mortal. When God takes away mortality, all your problems are going to disappear. God doesn't need to take away sin per se. He just needs to take away mortality. When God removes mortality and gives us immortality, then you won't even need to say that we will no longer sin, because sin and mortality go hand in hand. And I'm going to read a verse for you from Romans 5:12. It's a really strange verse. It's strangely worded. Thank you, Paul. Paul has a habit of doing that, but that's okay. I'm going to walk you through it. I've talked about this before, but I have a new example that I gave to a friend recently, and it's going to help you. It's pretty humorous, this example, I think. So we go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, even as through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. Did you get that? Well, I told you it was a little awkward. There was only one man in the history of the human race who sinned first and then became mortal. And that man was Adam. But after him, we are mortal first. And we sin because we're mortal. Adam was the channel who brought mortality into the entire human race. Why did he do that? Because mortality is a necessary prerequisite for immortality. Death is a necessary prerequisite for life, for resurrection. And that's what we're all looking forward to. But we wouldn't be looking forward to it if we weren't dying. Dying sucks, yes, but the contrast, when we're raised from the dead, made immortal, ooh, it's going to be delicious. Or as they say in the Spanish lingo, qué rico, qué rico. Ah, how delicious, how wonderful. I'll never forget my dad telling me how he was turned off from God as a kid, and he used the phrase dirty birth. I said, what's that? You know, I had not yet come up into God, grown into God, looked at the scriptures for myself. Well, they told me that I was evil. I was evil. And they said I was born a sinner. But actually, see, that's not technically true. You're not born a sinner. You're born mortal. And because you're mortal, you sin. Got to go back to Romans 5:12 there, but hang on. So my dad, it turned him off right away. Nature is good. Yeah, but Martin, human nature is evil. Ah, that's what Christianity has told you. But human nature is not evil. Well, Martin, you're going to have to bring me a verse for that one. Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these, having no law, are a law to themselves. The shock there is that those of the nations by nature did the things of the law. There are times, because of the Spirit of God making its home in us, and in this case in some of the believers, the believers that Paul was talking about here, the members of the nations Paul was referring to here, which are the believers, they have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can occasionally, does occasionally, God decides how much it happens, temporarily overcome mortality, and you end up doing good things. And here we have those of the nations, the people I've just been referring to, who by nature do the things of the law. If human nature is evil, how could it do the things of the law? Which, as I've been telling you in weeks past, it are righteous. The things of the law are righteous. Thou shalt not commit murder. It's righteous. Honor your father and mother. Righteous. Have no other gods before me. Righteous. Do not commit adultery. Righteous. By nature, they're doing this. So this verse proves that nature is not evil. Then what's the problem? Back to Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. Remember, on the day you eat the fruit, to die, you shall be dying. Doesn't say you shall surely die. That's King James Version and most other common English versions. Scripture says, to die, you shall be dying. In other words, to die, future, the actual death state, you shall be dying, that is, you shall be mortal. So Adam's sin brought mortality, which would eventually bring death itself. Except for us, we're going to be snatched away on our feet. Don't worry about it. So look at what Romans 5:12 says now. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and thus death passed through. It is death that we inherit from Adam. Death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. So with Adam, we have the sin and the death. With us, it's the death, then the sin. Death, or sin, feeds on mortality. Death here is used as a figure of association for the dying process, for mortality. So it was death, i.e. mortality, that passed through into all humanity. On which all sinned. So we sin because we're dying. We're not dying because we sinned. You get that? We sin because we're dying. We're not dying because we sinned. In other words, we didn't make some mistake that caused us to be constituted sinners. Adam did that. Adam sinned. And by whatever means, God brought mortality into his veins and then passed it on via DNA. Mortality is somehow attached to our DNA. It sucks, I know. But the God who put it in there can take it out just as easily. But it's an artificial attachment. It's artificial. It doesn't belong there. It's not inherent to our nature. It's been added to our nature. And it's mortality that devitalizes us. It makes us not able to do what we want. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There you go. Spirit is willing. You want to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing. But the flesh is weak. Why is the flesh weak? Romans 5:12. Because mortality has passed through onto all humanity, on which all sinned. I was telling this to a friend, and he had a real problem with this. He didn't understand it. I said, well, what is it about it that you don't understand? See, he was so immersed in the Christian theology that he was born a sinner. He couldn't get it out of his head that there was nothing wrong with him per se. There was nothing wrong with the nature, but that something was afflicting it. And that something is mortality that when removed, will no longer provide a feeding ground for sin. Because you see, sin feeds on mortality. And the example I gave my friend was, I said, picture a Petri dish. You know, like in your biology class and at school, you have this Petri dish and the bacteria grow on it. And you use the Petri dish to study the bacteria, which flourish in the Petri dish. And my friend says, what is this Petri dish? I don't get it. I said, okay, that's fine. All right. I said, all right. Picture a piece of shit. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, a piece of shit. I got it. Okay, right now. The shit is placed on a gold bar. Right? You got a gold bar and you got a piece of shit. Got it? Like, yeah, I get that. That makes perfect sense to me. Now, what comes to the piece of shit? Well, flies. Exactly. The flies are drawn to the shit. And the shit's on the gold bar. The gold bar is your nature. It's God's creation. It's pure. But it has been overlaid artificially with a piece of shit. And that piece of shit is mortality. I've never said the word shit so much in one video. I apologize to anyone who has sensitivities to that word. It must be done, though, for the sake of the analogy. It's a great analogy. My friend got it right away. I said, what happens when you take away the shit that's been artificially dumped onto the gold bar, onto the nature? Well, the flies disappear. They have no reason to be there. Exactly. They have no reason to be there. They feed on it. And when that thing goes away, which they are feeding on, and the gold bar is cleaned and squeegeed and everything, the flies go somewhere else. There you go. God is going to take away mortality. Well, where do you read this, Martin Zunder? Well, you know. Let me hear it. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 22 through 26. 22 will do it, but I kind of like to go through to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Even as an Adam, all are dying. There you go. Even as an Adam, it doesn't say all are sinning. It says all are dying. But those who are dying, sin flocks to death. Sin is the flies that flock to the shit of death. Even as an animal are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. That's a great word there. Vivification means life beyond the reach of death, which means bye-bye mortality. So when that S word goes away, I'm tired of saying it, thank you. I'm sure you're relieved as well. When that S word goes away, sin goes away. When death goes away, sin goes away. When all are vivified, it will no longer need to be said. It will be superfluous to say, well, I wonder if God's going to do away with sin next. No, he's just done away with mortality. He doesn't have to do away with sin because he's done away with the mortality. The sin feeds on the mortality. Let's go on there. And my dad, if only he had been told, there's nothing wrong with you. You've been devitalized. You've been compromised. You've been infected by this thing called mortality. But God is going to remove the infection. You're fine. You're just running low on spirit. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Running low on spirit. God's going to take care of that. Well, what's going to make us immortal? Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And then when spirit fills you, it'll drive mortality out. And then everything you want to do, you will do. Everything you're willing to do, you will do. The spirit is willing because that's what the spirit is. The flesh is weak because of mortality. Take away mortality. Flesh is no longer weak. Nothing wrong with flesh either. Nothing wrong with flesh. Nothing wrong with the skin. Nothing wrong with the epidermis. It's given to you by God. It's nice. The integumentary system, largest organ in the body, the skin. It's devitalized. It's been hijacked. It's been compromised by mortality. Jesus Christ, when he appeared to his disciples, was flesh and bone. He was flesh. Was he a sinner? No. So there's nothing wrong with flesh. There's nothing wrong with nature. There's no such thing as dirty birth. There's no such thing as being born a sinner. You're born mortal. on which all have sinned. Death passed through into all humanity, Romans 5:12, upon which all sinned. Adam sins, brings death. Death passes through. We sin because we're dying. But this dying business is going to go away because vivification. As in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence. Thereafter the consummation, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty, all authority, all power. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. And what's the last enemy to be abolished? Verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last enemy is being abolished, death. And when the last enemy, death, is abolished, there will be nothing left but life. And with no death, sin will be impossible.